Go ahead and look to the person sitting next to you and say, "You look lovely." Yeah, you look lovely. Yeah. Hopefully you meant it. Yeah. The Bible chimes in a little bit on love. And the Bible says that love is the greatest thing there is. Which makes sense to me because the Bible also says in 1 John chapter 4 that God himself is love. Okay. Well, even just a little bit of it can transform us as individuals. It can transform our marriages. It can transform our families. It can transform our congregations and even the communities in which we live. And as I look at the different characteristics of love, one thing really jumps out at me here this morning, and that is love is a choice. You can choose to love, or you can choose not to love. The truth is, our lives are made up of the choices that we make. And you know who knew this very, very well? Joshua, and really for that matter, the entire nation of Israel. We've been in the book of Joshua now for a number of months. In the last couple of weeks, we've talked about a situation that arose as they were trying to take the promised land. See, there was a man named Achan who made a really poor choice. It was outright sin. He stole some stuff that belonged only to the Lord. Here's what happened. Before the Battle of Jericho, God gave Joshua and Israel some instructions. The instructions were, after you win this battle, there are certain items that you cannot take for yourself, such as the silver and the gold. That is to go directly into the Lord's treasury. So they fight the Battle of Jericho. God wins this supernatural victory. The walls come tumbling down, right? Well, in between the Battle of Jericho and their next place of battle, the Battle of Ai, Achan made his choice. He stole some of what we call those devoted things, those things that were supposed to go directly to God. He took them for himself. Nobody knew about this. Joshua didn't know about it. I'm not even sure his family really knew about it. Either way, they come up against the city of Ai. Let me say it like this. Jericho was pretty intimidating with its large wall and super fortress, if you will. Ai was a small town that they should have run through like butter, okay, a knife through butter. So they get a couple of thousand men, they go to battle against Ai, and the next thing you know, Israel is routed. They're embarrassed. They lose 36 of their own men, and they run with their tails between their legs. Joshua comes before the Lord and says, "God, I don't get this. You promised me," and he did in Joshua chapter 1, "that you would be with us. You would never leave us nor forsake us. What happened? What did you do?" You ever do that to the Lord? "Lord, what did you do?" Right? Well, Joshua did that. And the Lord said back to him, "I didn't do anything. Somebody took some of the devoted things." So that sin, that choice, not only affected Achan, it affected his entire family. It affected an entire nation to the extent that they lost a battle they should have won easily. And as one brother in Christ has said, much of Joshua chapter 8 is then devoted to describing the great length Israel had to go to in order to achieve a victory that God was willing to freely give. And it's true, as you read through Joshua 8, you're going to discover elaborate strategies that had to be put in place. Planned withdrawals, pretended defeat, carefully crafted ambush, and ultimately how every man was thrown into battle when they really only needed a couple of thousand. And it really is an amazing thing because, again, Ai was so far less intimidating an enemy than was Jericho. Yet, after being defeated by them, we discover that they are much harder to conquer. I want to repeat that for you. After being defeated by Ai, we find that they were much harder to conquer. Before we get into the bulk of this morning's message, I think we have to reflect on some of the truth that is in that statement. Making up lost ground in our Christian walk can be some of the hardest ground that we ever have to make up. Think about it this way. 30 minutes of adultery can destroy 30 years of marriage. God is so gracious And even though His grace may lead you back, the ground is very difficult to regain if you can do it at all. One night of booze could lead to a month or more of recovery. One journey into pornography could lead to a year of denial if it's not dealt with and repented of, and diminished service before the Lord before real peace is restored. One chat room friend who really understands you in a way your husband never will, or so he says, can lead to increased emotional separation from your husband. Now you have an added secret between the two of you that can take years to heal from. All of these things set us back. And you see in each one of these statements some of the truths that are really found in Joshua chapter 8. They should have won the battle handily, but they lose to him, and now they've got to go through these elaborate plans and schemes to make it happen. Lost ground, folks, is hard to regain. So, it could be that this whole story and battle of Ai and everything God is teaching Israel in how they're supposed to now win this battle is God teaching them directly these truths. Make smart choices. Well, after the victory over Ai, God was going to teach this truth again in a very unforgettable way. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 8. And we're going to look at verses 30 and 35, or 30 through 35, I should say. Now, for those of you who were here last Sunday, you're going to say, hold on there, Pastor. These are the exact same verses you preached on last week. You getting tired? You preaching the same message? That would be pretty bad, wouldn't it? I couldn't get away with it because you'd all know. So no, the answer is this is not the same message. What I'm doing is my goal is to take the next 4.5 years and preach through the book of Joshua. It's a test, because if I don't lose you by that time, then maybe it's good to go, you know. Well, that's not the goal. I don't want to do that. Last week, we took a look at these verses through the lens of sacrifice, ultimately looking at how Jesus' sacrifice set us free from the judgment and the power and the curse of the law. This week, we're going to take a look at these verses through the lens, if you will, of choice. So let's read them again. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings, and they sacrificed fellowship offerings. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses. All the Israelites with their elders, officials, and judges were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priests who carried it. Both the foreigners living among them and the native-born were there. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived among them. Okay, so let's get up to speed here. Joshua, after the battle of Ai, leads Israel on a 30-mile hike to a valley called the Valley of Shechem. It's a valley that ran east to west in between two mountains, Mount Ebal to the north, Mount Gerizim to the south. We just saw those mountains again here this morning in these verses. What did they do there? Well, when they reached the valley, Joshua built an altar to the Lord. The altar was built of uncut stones. It was placed on Mount Ebal, and the law of Moses was written into that altar. And on this altar, they wound up sacrificing offerings to the Lord, burnt offerings and peace offerings. While all of this was going on and all the preparations were being made, the Ark of the Covenant was placed in the middle of that valley in between the two mountains. Half the people of Israel were placed on one side by Mount Ebal. The other half were placed on the other side by Mount Gerizim. And the reason they're doing this is found in verses 34 and 35. If we could put them up, you'll probably remember this from last week if you were here. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived among them. So Joshua gets together. He reads the law to them. What they're doing here is they are reaffirming or renewing the covenant that God made with his people Israel way back when Moses was alive and leading them. So that's the reason for this event. And it's one of the most important events in the history of the nation of Israel. In essence, what they are saying is, God, you are still our God. We are still your people. And we will do our best to serve you and honor you, and we will put no gods ahead of you. That's the whole point of the renewal of this covenant. With that said, let's go ahead once again, just like we did last week, and turn our attention back to the mountains. Both of them were about 3,000 feet high. Ebal to the north was very rocky and barren. It was a hard place. Gerizim, on the other hand, was really the exact opposite of Ebal. It was wooded and beautiful. It had lush vegetation. Well, each mountain represented or symbolized something. And what they represented and symbolized was as different as their landscapes. You saw it here and there in these verses, and we talked about it at length last week. Gerizim represented God's blessings upon his people. Blessings of prosperity, blessings of victory, holiness and children. And how vividly would Gerizim, the mountain to the south, have represented those blessings with its well-wooded slopes, its lush vegetation, its fruitfulness? Ebal, unfortunately, has to be dealt with as well. If Gerizim represented the blessings, Ebal represented the curses. And as we saw last week, curses in the Bible don't speak of bad language. It doesn't speak of a spell a witch might put on somebody. Curses represent judgments. So Ebal represented God's judgments upon his people, Israel. Instead of prosperity and victory, the judgment would be no prosperity, no victory. Holiness would be scarce. Children would not be abundant. Well, here's the big question. We answered it last week, but we got to answer it again this week just to make sure we're all on the same page. What did Israel need to do in order to receive the blessings? On the other hand, what did Israel have to do in order to receive something they don't want, the curses or the judgments? Well, let's break out the old dead horse once again. We've talked about it at length a lot through the book of Joshua, and that's because God is speaking about it a lot through the book of Joshua, and so is Joshua. Obedience to the law of God brings blessings for Israel. Disobedience brings curses or judgments for Israel. And you see this directly, not only here in Joshua 8, but also in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. So it's rather straightforward, isn't it? It came down to choices. Israel had some choices to make: obey or disobey. Joshua hammers this truth home many years later. Take a look at Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This very well could have been Joshua's last public message, if you will, to his people Israel before he died. This is years after Joshua chapter 8 and the events in the valley of Shechem. But I tell you what, Joshua's hammering it home, isn't he? Which means God is hammering it home, and God is telling Israel, really all throughout the book of Joshua, you could probably make the argument that one of the main purposes of this book is to teach Israel about choices. Make good, wise, smart godly choices. That's the message. Well, here we are, many thousands of years later. How does this apply to you and me? It's a great question. You're probably already coming up with the answer. But before we look at the answer, we have to understand something big, something momentous, something massive that literally changed the course of the entire world and all of humanity has happened in between 2016 and the days of Joshua chapter 8. What is that? Well, there was a change of covenants. And this is very, very, very important for us to understand. We've talked about it a lot, not just myself, but Pastor Josh as well. Because back in Joshua chapter 8, the Israelites were living under what the Bible calls the Old Covenant. Okay? That is synonymous with the covenant of the law of Moses. So the Old Covenant is a covenant of law. And what that means is God chose Israel. Because remember here, the Old Covenant wasn't made with anybody outside of Israel. You could join Israel if you wanted to, but it was made with Israel. So the Old Covenant was a covenant that God made specifically with the Jews. And here it is. You're my people. I'm your God. Here's my law. Follow it. If you don't follow it, bad things happen. You live on Ebal. If you do follow it, good things happen. You live on Gerizim, and I'm going to bless you. Okay? So Israel was living under a covenant of law. Well, as we saw last week, no one can keep the covenant of the law. No one can keep the whole of the law because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, here's the deal. The old covenant was good. The Apostle Paul even says that. It's good. And when you think about it, it really is, because if we don't have the old covenant, we don't know what sin is. The old covenant also gives us an insight into God's heart, what he calls righteousness, what he calls holiness. So the old covenant is a great thing. The trouble is, we're not. Sin enters into this world through Adam and Eve. And that one act of disobedience has now affected each one of us to the extent where all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the law is good, but it condemns us. I said it last week. I'll say it again. I have no idea why anybody would want to live under the law. It condemns us. Not only that, can you feel the pressure? The pressure to keep that thing, right? Man, that's not easy. But praise the Lord, God's purpose and his plan for humanity was not just to stop in giving the old covenant. He always, in his mind, had another covenant to come. We call that the new covenant. And the new covenant is not a covenant of law, it's a covenant of grace. It's a covenant based upon the very death and resurrection of Jesus. It's a covenant of blood. And here's the deal, the law condemns, but the blood of Jesus sets us free. You see, praise the Lord. So we are living under a new covenant. If you've accepted Christ by faith as your Lord and Savior, you are no longer under law, whether Jew or Gentile. You're no longer under judgment. You're no longer separated from God. You're no longer living on Ebal. You've been taken off of Ebal. You've been placed on Gerizim. And now, instead of separation from God for all eternity, you now have a restored relationship with him, and you will literally live in his presence for the rest of your lives. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, that's the good news. That is the good news. That's the new covenant. As disciples, we're born again by the blood of Jesus, set free from the curse or the judgment of the law. That's awesome. The Bible says, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Well, there's another thing that happens, the second, the millisecond. I don't know what's smaller than that. The minute you give your life to Jesus by faith, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. Huh. So get this, Where the Spirit of the Lord, there is what? Freedom. That's pretty awesome. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now put those two together. Tie in the freedom that Jesus gives us and the freedom we experience in the Holy Spirit. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. When you came to the cross and you entered the new covenant by faith, you have been completely set free. Now, where the Holy Spirit is, there is freedom. Now we're learning to live in that freedom. Isn't that cool? So Jesus sets us free, and it's the Holy Spirit in and through us who enables us to live in the freedom that Jesus purchased for us. It's pretty awesome to see how the Word of God ties together so well. But, and there's always a but. I wish I didn't always have to use that three-letter word, B-U-T. But I have to, because there's a but. But we still have a choice to make. And here's the choice. Do we now use our freedom to continue in sin or to serve the Lord? Huh. It's a big question, isn't it? It's a big choice. And Paul, the apostle, tackles this masterfully in Galatians chapter 5. Where he speaks on walking by the flesh or the sinful nature or walking by the Spirit. Take a look at Galatians 5, 13 through 26. A bunch of verses. I want to read them all. Then we're going to come back to them. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh or the sinful nature, if you will. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Oh, there's a couple of scriptures for you, huh? Yeah. There's a lot there. Matter of fact, he ties the whole thing into love too, doesn't he? Yeah, he does. But when you swim through all of it, you know what you really come face to face with are choices. And you've got one of two choices to make. The first one he talks about is to live by the flesh. Other versions of the Bible will translate that as sinful nature. Don't get weirded out by that. Both of them are speaking of the same thing. What it's speaking of is that part of us as Christians that we still have that wants to do things its own way. Its anthem is Frank Sinatra's old song, I Did It My Way. That is, honestly, the song and the anthem of the sinful nature of the flesh. It doesn't care about God. It doesn't care about God's plans. It doesn't care about His purposes. It wants what it wants. And it will do what it wants to do. And Paul gives a pretty big list of what those things look like. And they're not good. They are sin. Why? Because at the heart of the flesh, this is my thought, I'll throw it out there, really is pride. I want what I want. I don't care what you want. I'm not even sure I care if it hurts you. I'm not so sure I care at all whether God cares about it. I'm going to do it my way. It's the sinful nature. It's the flesh. That's one of the choices. The other choice is to walk by the Spirit. And what that means, It's really speaking of a Spirit-directed way of living. In other words, the Holy Spirit is living His life out in and through us. And instead of gratifying or satisfying the sinful nature, we're going to be led by the Spirit. And I'll tell you what, when we live like that, good things happen, don't they? Yeah. I mean, what do we see? The very fruit of the Spirit. Anybody want more love in your life? Anybody want to love more? Yeah. How about joy? How's your joy quotient? Didn't you just pray about that this morning? Yeah. You want more joy? How about the joy of the Lord? You want that to be your strength? Anybody want more peace? In your own heart, in your own marriage, in your family. Yeah. How about patience? All of those things, that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When we're led by the Spirit, that's what's going to really characterize our lives as disciples. And you know what's kind of cool? Is if you take those verses in Galatians 5 and you sort of place them in Joshua chapter 8 with those two mountains, don't those mountains represent exactly what Paul is speaking about here? Different covenants. Joshua 8 and Ebal and Gerizim are under the old covenant, but they work for the new covenant. Think about it. Gerizim represents the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? Sure it does. Right? If you are led by the Spirit, what's going to happen? Your life is going to be beautiful. It's going to be lush. It's going to be fruitful, just like Gerizim was. But if we choose to constantly and consistently live by the flesh or gratify the sinful nature, eventually we're going to feel like we're living on Ebal. Rocky, barren, a hard life. Where are you, God? Well, God hasn't really gone anywhere. It could be some of the choices that we are making. Okay. So that's it. Galatians chapter 5, really tying in to Joshua chapter 8. Who'd have thunk it? I think it's cool. Either way, we have a choice to make, don't we? And Paul says this directly. Take a look at Galatians 6, verse 8 again. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And I will tell you that the Holy Spirit is not necessarily a feeling all the time. What I mean by that is we can feel good, but if our life is not being lived, led by the Spirit, well, we got to make some different choices, don't we? Yes, we do. I say all of this as your pastor. And I have a feeling you all would agree with what I've just said. Not because I've said it, but because the Bible teaches it. And because it's true. Some of you have actually said amen. So we're all on the same page, aren't we? Yeah, praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, though. I feel like I would be absolutely doing you a disservice, and myself as well, because we're really all in the same boat here, if I did not say to you, it can be hard at times to walk by the Spirit. Would you agree with that? Yeah. It's not always easy, but we're in pretty good company. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 gives us an insight into a man's battle between walking by the Spirit and living by the flesh. This is the famous chapter where Paul says, those things that I want to do, the godly things, the Spirit-led things, I don't do those. And then he goes on to say, the things I don't want to do, those things of the sinful nature of the flesh, that's what I find myself doing, to the point where Paul, and you can make the argument, that he is one of the strongest Christians that has ever lived on the face of the planet, says about himself, what a wretched man I am. Who could save me from this body of death? I mean, he's just totally wigged out by the fact that he's still wrestling with the sinful nature. And that sometimes he's losing the wrestling match. So folks, it can be hard. And there's three reasons really why it's hard at times. Number one is because we still have this sinful nature, this flesh that wants what it wants. And there are times when it's going to get what it wants. So we've got to battle with ourselves. The devil is another reason why it's hard. Although the reason I said the flesh first is because sometimes I think we blame the devil too much instead of taking our own ownership. The devil made me do it. Well, be careful with that. You're not going to stand before the Lord one day and say, the devil made me do that. He's going to say, no, you did it. Now, with that being said, we've got to battle with the flesh, but we also know that we battle with the devil. Now, let me take a step back. I have a feeling, a gut feeling, that the devil doesn't really have anything to do with Emmanuel Assembly of God. I think he's got bigger fish to fry somewhere. But we know from Ephesians chapter 6 and Paul's teaching on spiritual warfare that he's got some demons that are active. Okay, demonic forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So we've got to be careful when we say the devil's coming after me. He's not. But it could be that you're being tempted and afflicted and oppressed as a disciple of Jesus by his demonic forces. At the end of the day, the result is probably the same. We have to fight through that, don't we? And guess what likes what the devil has to offer? Your flesh. Whoa! I don't care about what the devil says. Well, you may not, but that part of you called the flesh likes it. There's a third thing, too, that we've got to fight against, and that is what the Bible calls the world. Okay? And the world, I'm not talking about the streams or the rivers or the lakes or the mountains. Don't go up to a big rock and punch it. You're going to hurt yourself, and you might cry. And don't blame me for that. Okay? The Bible, when it speaks of the world, speaks of the philosophies, the religions, the teachings, the economics, the materialism, apart from the body of Christ. In other words, it's that part of humanity that is anti-Christ and is going to do things its own way. The book of Revelation calls this Babylon, okay? And Babylon is trying to suck us in all of the time. The economics, the materialism, the busyness of life, the things that say you need this in order to be fulfilled. And what's amazing about the world is you can go get that and you're never fulfilled, are you? Because you need it again. Or you need more of it. Or more of it. Or more of it. And the next thing you know, you're caught in this triangle, right? The Bermuda Triangle of the flesh, the devil, and the world. So it's not easy. And if anybody says to you it is, don't listen to them. It's not true. And you know what we do sometimes as Christians too? Is we look at, oh, brother, you did what? Like the person talking to you doesn't do something. Right? He who is without sin cast the first stone. How about loving each other? That's a good thing, right? Carry one another's burdens. Be there for each other. Don't heap the condemnation. My goodness. Anyway, I just throw that out. So it's not easy. It can be tough to walk by the Spirit. And sometimes we sin. Yeah. Sometimes we fall short, just like Achan did. Just like Paul. Just like Peter. At that moment, I thank God for a new covenant. I thank God I'm no longer under law and that the blood of Jesus has dealt with it. And here's the thing, too. You know, if you find yourself struggling in an area, the Bible teaches us that we can confess it. What's it say in 1 John chapter 1? If you've sinned, confess your sin, and he will forgive you of that sin and cleanse you from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. Not to mention that we've got a throne of grace, Hebrews chapter 4, that we can approach with boldness and with courage to find grace and forgiveness and mercy in our time of need. God is such a gracious, forgiving God, and I thank him for that. Doesn't give us license to keep sinning. No, we've got to make a choice. But I am so thankful for his grace and for his mercy towards us as His people. But here's the deal. I'm 42 years old now, right? I've been walking with the Lord for 24 years or so. And personally, I'd rather not go down that road in the first place. I thank God for His grace. I thank God for His mercy. But I'd rather not go down the road where I need it anymore. Now, I know I'm not going to get to that place. Paul himself wrestled with it. Paul himself also in another place said, I have not yet attained perfection. Okay. In other words, in his living out of life, he still fell short. Okay. So I get that. But I'd rather not go down those roads any longer. You know, I'd rather say no right from the very beginning. And you know what? We've got a great resource that can help us in that arena. We really do. We got a friend. Someone who lives in us, who can help us, who can enable us to overcome our flesh and to walk by the Spirit. You know who He is? It's the Holy Spirit Himself. Take a look at Galatians 5, verses 16 and then 25. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And here's another one for you, Philippians 2, verse 13. Yes, God is working in you to help you want to do what pleases Him. Then He gives you the power to do it. Well, how does He give you the power to do it? The Holy Spirit, who lives in you already. It's kind of like a circle. See, the Bible says we are to live and to walk by the Spirit. In other words, make smart choices. But then it's the same Holy Spirit who lives in us that enables us to do it in the first place. Huh. This is the new covenant. Not only has the sin been removed, not only do we have a throne of grace that we can approach for grace and mercy in our time of need, but the Holy Spirit Himself lives in us and He can enable us to make good choices. Isn't that cool? So, this whole incredible scene in the Valley of Shechem, all the way back in Joshua chapter 8, was a living, breathing illustration of choice. Okay? The Israelites had a choice before them. Blessings or curses, Gerizim or Ebal. And it was a choice they were going to have to make, in essence, daily. As individuals, as family groups, as a nation, will we walk and make smart choices? And you know what? We live under a new covenant. Jesus paid it all. Okay? It's all gone. But the same is true for us, isn't it? We have a choice to make. Brothers and sisters, let's choose to walk and be led by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Here's what I'd like to do. And when I first put this message together, I had a couple of different statements I was going to make. But as I was working on it, I decided I wasn't going to use them as statements. I was going to make them prayers. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand in just a second, and I want to pray corporately. And then after that, I'm going to ask Pastor Stephen to come on up, and I'm going to open up the platform area, the altars, for us to come and pray specifically. Now hold that thought, okay? But can we stand together here this morning? And go ahead and stretch if you have to. There you go. You make some noises while you're stretching. You guys sometimes make me laugh. And you know, one day I'm going to ask you to do something, and you're going to make me laugh, and it's going to be uncontrollable laughter. There are times when I lose it, and if I lose it, it's over. Just don't judge me, okay? Actually, yeah, if anything, join in. We got to laugh more, I think, but that's besides the point. Scripture says, and you know I'm a big proponent of this already, Paul says it specifically, that his desire is that men all over, and of course women as well, would lift holy hands in prayer. So if you don't have a baby in your hands, can you go ahead and lift your hand up to the Lord right now? And if you're talented, you could do both. That's pretty cool, too. Father, we come before You as a congregation. In our heart, our prayer today is that Your Holy Spirit would help us to make smart choices. Lord, that we would choose life. We would choose blessing. We would choose to be led and walk by your Spirit. We would choose to live on Mount Gerizim so that your fruit would flow through us. And instead of living rocky, barren lives, caught and entangled in sin, we would instead be living on the lush wooded slopes of Gerizim. Holy Spirit, strengthen us to live like this. And we pray not only for ourselves, but for our family members, for others, other congregations. Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Now, in keeping in the same attitude of reflection and prayer, here's what I'd like to do. I want to open these altars for you to come. You can kneel, you can stand, whatever it might be. But I want to give you an opportunity to come before the Lord. And the thought that jumps into my head right now is King David. When King David says in a prayer, Lord, search me and know me and see if there's any wicked way. And in essence, deal with it. You can come up on behalf of family or loved ones that you know are wrestling with things. You could come up just simply because your heart is, Lord, I want more of your Spirit. I want more of you flowing through me. I want to live a life more led by the Spirit. Maybe there are some things that you need to confess specifically. And sometimes it's not just an issue of confession. It's also a repentance where you need to actually get out of that situation or do something to change it if it's a sinful situation. Whatever it is. As Pastor Stephen is playing, would you come here today? Just come on up and don't let anybody or anything keep you in your seat if you feel like you need to be up here today. Amen. Jesus. Spend some time alone with the Lord and then we'll come and close again corporately.
Atmosphere is changing now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. The atmosphere is changing now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here.
Here's what I'd like to do. The rest of you, you may be in your seat right now. Can you come and find somebody, a family, an individual? Just lay your hands on and begin to pray for them. So everybody, come on out. Even our young people, let's find some people and pray over one another. Paul says that we are to keep on praying for the saints, for the people of God. And I think this is one of those great times where we can literally pray for one another in this area for deliverance, for brokenness, for power, for strength, for forgiveness, whatever it might be. Come on up. Just lay a hand on somebody. Hallelujah. may not know what it is you're going through, lift them up anyway.
Overflow in this place, fill our hearts with your love surrounds us. You're the reason we came to encounter your love surrounds us. The atmosphere is changing now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. Overflow in this place, fill our hearts with your love surrounds us. You're the reason we came to encounter your love surrounds us. Spirit of God, fall fresh on us. We need your presence. Your kingdom come, your will be done here as in heaven.
Father, you are so gracious to us, to the point where even your burden is easy and light. Lord, we pray corporately right now for breakthrough. We pray corporately for deliverance. We pray corporately for power to allow us and to enable us and to help us to walk and live by your Spirit. Lord, protect us from the evil one. Deliver us from the desires of our flesh for the things of this world. And instead, Lord, may we have a deeper, a hungrier heart for you and for what you hold dear and for what you call good. Lord, we're living in a nation that is increasingly moving away from you. But greater are you in us than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. So, Lord, give us victory. Continue to prosper us, even as our souls prosper. May your joy strengthen us. May your peace undergird us. May your love superabound in and through us.